Good morning, Providence. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. And Jazz, you don't need to worry about feeling nervous. I feel nervous every time I'm up here. And right now I feel nervous. And you crushed it this morning. So great job. And you should see Jasmine on Friday nights when she's speaking. I mean, you had PowerPoint today. I have one slide that I made today, and it was a struggle. You had PowerPoint up here, but at her presentation on Friday nights, we got to hear some of her story, and the last slide was like this firework display, and she was unhinged and not nervous and killed it. So do come and visit on Friday nights. It's one of our group's highlights. We love it, and we would love to see you there. So good job, Jess. Before we jump into scripture, I've got an announcement to make. You all know, or many of you know, Hunter Hambrick. He's not here today. He's visiting another church doing some shadowing, but we have been blessed by Hunter's presence in our church. He has done an excellent job in just loving this body well and specifically serving our community group leaders. If you are in a community group, your community group leader will tell you that they have felt more loved and shepherded over these last couple of years because of Hunter's work than at any other point in Providence's history. And I will tell you personally that I don't know anybody, this is the honest truth, I don't know anybody in my life who is as committed to their own personal spiritual formation as Hunter Hambrick is. And we have this is what flows out of him naturally, and we have seen this for years. And so several years ago, actually, we approached Hunter and said, hey, would you consider being an elder at Providence? Now, in my background, that question just would make sense and would be an automatic yes. Here's a guy who knows the Bible, has given his life to studying the Bible, has felt called to eventually be a pastor, has gone to seminary, and I expected that to just be an automatic yes, just a formality. And he said, can Kara and I pray about that for a little bit? And we said, sure. That's probably a good idea. And several weeks later, he came back to us and said, actually, I think the Spirit of God is telling us that it's not time for me right now, and I need to say no. I was stunned by that. So a couple years later, we approached them again and said, Hunter, would you consider now? And he said, can Kara and I pray about that for a little bit? I said, yes. And months later, he came back to us and said, actually, the Spirit is saying no. Now is not the time for me. Recently, we went back to Hunter a third time and said, we know you want to pray about this. Would you consider being an elder? And he said, you're right, we will pray about this. And they prayed, they fasted, they consulted the Lord and friends and came back to us and said, it's time. Yes. Yeah. So I am pleased to present to you, even though he's not here, Hunter Hambrick as an official elder candidate. And Lord willing, he will be affirmed as an elder this June in our congregational meeting. So if you've got questions, you can reach out to me. You can go to Hunter, take him out for coffee or lunch, talk to them, and we look forward to affirming them, just the work that God has been doing in their lives. So yeah, very excited. All right, we are going to be in Philemon, or depending on how you grew up saying it, maybe Philemon. I've heard that more than once. And I grew up saying Philemon. And before I was part of a multicultural church, I used to judge people for saying ancient names wrong. So I grew up saying something like Thessalonica as a city. And that's the city where the letter of the Thessalonians was written. And I heard other people say Thessalonica. Did you grow up in a context saying Thessalonica? Yeah, so I judged you for that. And the funny thing is, I mean, Greek, this version of Greek is a dead language. Nobody knows how they pronounced words then. And so that's my own shortcomings, but I have since learned that there are a lot of ways to pronounce a lot of these names. And I'm going to say it my way, which is Philemon. And we're going to be just in that book today, and it's one short little chapter. We are in our core values series this morning, and we are talking about the value of 4D. And I'm going to ask Cynthia to put that slide up, because unlike Jasmine, I can't handle multiple things at one time. I need somebody else to put the slides up. And here is 4D. This is our core value. The way of Jesus is multi-generational and reaches out from us into our neighborhoods, communities, and eventually the ends of the earth. That which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is what Paul instructed Timothy to do. That's four generations of gospel impact, from Paul to Timothy to faithful followers who would then teach other faithful followers. In other words, the love of Jesus didn't start with us, so it can't stop with us. This isn't addition, it's multiplication. I'm going to leave that up for most of our time together this morning. My goal for today, the reason that I'm sitting here in full-on Mr. Rogers attire, is because I want us to just sit together under the text of Scripture this morning. And I know that we do that every week. That's what we do as Christians. We come and we sit under the teaching of the Word. But I'm with you in this morning. I'm sitting alongside you this morning, receiving what the Spirit of God has for us through the book of Philemon, this ancient letter that is packed with relevance for us this morning. So I'm going to just to start this off, this sermon is going to rise and fall on you. So as nervous as I might be, I'm going to ask for participation. This is going to be interactive. So eventually I'm going to have some people scattered around the auditorium with microphones ready to hear you share. And so I hope that you're caffeinated this morning. I'm going to read Philemon. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It takes about 2.5 minutes to read it. And what I want you to be listening for first is listen for the way that Paul is as he is writing this letter, because Paul has been formed. And you and I are being formed. On a daily basis, we're being formed. We talk about spiritual formation here at Providence, where hopefully you're being formed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God into the image of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Hopefully that's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of formation. But there are a lot of forces out there attempting to form you day in and day out, and form me. I am formed, whether I like it or not, I am formed by the culture that I live in. I am formed by things like Netflix and YouTube and blogs and vlogs and podcasts and all of it, books. These things are all forming me. And what we are called to as Christians is formation into the image of Jesus Christ for the sake of others. Yeah. So as I read Philemon, I want you to listen for Paul's formation, and I want you to remember where Paul came from. Remember Paul in his early years? The earliest interaction we have with Paul in the Bible is in Acts when he's called Saul. What is Saul doing the first time we run into him? You don't need a mic yet, but what is Saul doing when we first run into him? Yes, persecuting Christians. He's actually, the first time, present at the first martyr. Remember, Stephen? He's stoned, and so Paul is giving assent. It says that he's holding everybody's coats as they were throwing stones. Paul was giving assent to murder. That's the first time we see Paul. Later in Scripture, we hear that he was a very zealous Pharisee, and one of his roles was capturing Christians and leading them into prison and torturing and executing them in order to get them to deny Jesus Christ. That's Paul. And now Paul is writing this as an old man. He was a young man then, and he would be the first to tell you, I was a murderer, I was the chief of sinners. That's Paul. Now listen to what he's saying here in this text. Paul is writing here to Philemon, who was apparently fairly wealthy, and the church in Colossae probably met in Philemon's house. And he opens the letter by speaking to Philemon and probably his family, saying, thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for welcoming the church in your home. But then he goes on to give Philemon some instructions, because Philemon had a bond servant or a slave. Philemon owned somebody. Now, when we hear that in our culture, we think of American slavery. And New Testament, this Roman slavery was different than American slavery. This was more similar to an employer-employee relationship than what we saw in the South in our country's recent history. However, he did own Onesimus. Onesimus was spoken for, and Onesimus ran away. He did not honor his contract, and he had a contract with Philemon. And he ran away, he fled. We don't know why, we don't know any details. All we know is that Onesimus eventually bumped into Paul and was transformed by the gospel as he spent time around Paul. And so now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon with some instructions. So that's the context here. Paul is telling Philemon, hey, I know Onesimus wronged you, but he's a brother, and I want you to receive him now as a brother. So listen to this and listen out for Paul's own spiritual formation, the journey of transformation that Paul has gone on. And you'll find your mind probably, if you've been in the church for a long time like I have, you'll find your mind referencing texts that Paul has written that sound very similar to this, that came out of his own journey with Jesus in gospel transformation. So I'm going to read this now. Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. That's literal. He was literally a prisoner under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. All right, what did you hear? At this point, we've got mics. You can slip up your hand if you've got something. But what did you hear that is an evidence of just the transforming power of the gospel in Paul's life? What are evidences of his own spiritual formation in this short little letter to Philemon? Yeah, Paul mentions that if there's any debt, that he would charge it to Paul's account. Yep, that he'd be debt-free. That's transformation, right? Why would that be? Why would you say that's evidence of spiritual formation in Paul's life? Yeah.
If there is any debt, whoa. to just charge it to me, that, like, let me take that weight off of you.
And that's not normal, is it? It's not normal behavior to just go around forgiving debts, right? That's not normal for me. Maybe it's normal for you, but for me, I hang on to debts. Like, I want you to pay me back what you owe me, whether it's financial or something else. Yeah. Anything else? What are some other evidences of Paul's transformation? Sherry. And we've got other hands slipping up, so if we see another hand, we can, there we go.
It stuck out to me in verse 14 where it says, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. And it got me to thinking about, you know, and before he came Paul, when he was Saul, that, you know, he had no, he didn't have any recollection or any concern about the welfare of a Christian.
No.
He just was compelled to you know, move on in his ignorance. Mm-hmm. But I think that from here you can tell that he's grown and learned that it's not about what you desire, what you need, but what God wants from him to do, what's good and what's right.
Yeah.
And I think that was an aha moment where Paul realized there's some transformation that's happened to me, and now I realize that, you know, it's not about me, it's about Christ.
Totally. Earlier in Paul's life, he had no problem doing things to people without their consent, right? Forcing them, compelling them to do things. And now he's saying, I want you to do this. Aaron, back here.
And then he says, confident of your obedience. And so it's almost like he's doing the forcing, but for a good reason.
Yeah, yeah.
Like he's calling attention to the good transformation in the other person.
Yep.
The good transformation in Philemon.
Yeah, yeah. Calling attention to the good transformation in Philemon. I like that. I don't know about you, but that's a lot more compelling to me than being coerced or having my arm twisted. Isn't it for you? When somebody's like, hey, look, I've seen this in your life, and I just want you to continue doing this thing that I've seen. That's a lot more compelling than, hey, you got to do this more. Right? One more. I thought I saw other hands. If not, we'll move on. Yes.
Mine says, like, he appealed as a child. Like, he says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Like, he became a father to him, which is a sweet gift that
sweet.
He didn't have to do it.
Yeah, and that's totally spiritual, right? Paul loves this man so much that he's like a child to him now. Yeah. Okay, for sake of time, what we're doing here is we're reading the text together. This is 4D. And what we're seeing, why I chose Philemon is because we see this core value playing out in this chapter. We see somebody being impacted by the gospel, sharing that for the sake of somebody else, and then hopefully that person then being impacted and sharing that to somebody else, and then all three of them, through their impact, sharing it through the church at Colossae. Amen. This is what we mean by 4D. So it starts with Paul's own transformation. Now it moves on to Philemon. And I'm just going to read a brief text. I want you to change your lenses as you're hearing this or reading this with me. And put yourself in the seat of Philemon as you hear this portion of this text. And I just want to know how it feels, and I want to know what stands out to you as Philemon. So, verse 17. So, Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive him, Onesimus, as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. As Philemon, how does that land with you? This is somebody who has wronged you. How many of you have church hurt somewhere in your past or present? Okay, I do too. How many of you have caused church hurt somewhere in your past or present? I certainly have. I have. I have caused pain in the church. I have done that. Philemon has been hurt by Onesimus, at least financially, but probably more. Oftentimes, bondservants were in charge of your entire household. They would raise your children. This was somebody who was a close friend, presumably, who ran off and broke his contract. So this has some hurts. Philemon has some hurts. How does this sit with you as you hear that last little portion from Paul? Right here.
I can't help think about Corrie Ten Boom's story about how she had to forgive the prisoner general or whoever came up to her and extended his hand and said he was sorry for what happened in prison.
Yeah.
And she spoke about how it felt in her arm and how she had to give him her hand to forgive him. And her story is pretty powerful if anybody ever heard it.
Totally.
And that's true forgiveness.
Thank you. Jazz.
as I sit in a seat of Philemon.
Perfect. You said it right.
As I sit in the sea of Philemon, hearing or reading what Paul has wrote to me, I feel trusted with, you know, when he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. I, you know, it's like this trust and almost like expectation of, I know you are who I think you are. And the way that that impacts me is like, I, you know, as a prisoner, I feel like it's almost a seed being planted inside of me of like, okay, I can do this. I will do this. And I am forgiven. And Christ is my friend as Paul is my friend.
So, Yeah. I want everybody, while we're getting the next person, you can slip up your hand if you're ready, but I would it would be helpful for everybody, and I'm not going to ask you to do this out loud. That's very important. Think of, like, people who have hurt you, even recently, and just come up with, like, your top five names of people who, if you got a letter from Paul, that person's name would be in the letter. Okay? I want names, because this is where the text goes into us. You should have names in your mind of people who have hurt you. Back here.
Yeah, I feel confused. I feel confused with my individualistic, like, who's Paul to tell me what's right? But, like, he wrote a lot of scripture, so, okay. feel confused. As well as convicted. And wrestle through a feeling of, how to not have guilt or shame while acknowledging my individualistic, I want to tell myself what's right.
Yep. Which is, that's formation, right?
Yeah.
You didn't just come up with that on your own. That resistance that you're feeling is because of the formation that's gone on in you by our culture. So now you're experiencing the pull of counterformation, right? Sherry.
When I think of this and I put myself in the place of Philemon, that's how I pronounce it.
Yep, Philemon, that's great.
I kind of feel like Aaron feels it's conflicting, but there's times when I have to love people at a distance because some of the things that they've done have triggered me or rehashed trauma. But then I realize that in this particular scripture, he's calling him to transform his mind. So we as believers, if we love God and we believe his word, we have to line up alongside what he says to do. And, you know, he's telling him in confidence, I will write unto you knowing that you will do what I say. Saying, in other words, not what he says, but you will do the right thing. You will do what God would have you to do, what's been transformed in your heart. That will take place and take root, and that you will forgive him. And when he comes back, treat him with genuine love. Not just be nice to him because Paul told me to.
Yeah.
But to do it in sincere love. And I think that's sometimes what I struggle with is that, you know, it's not that I don't want to, it's that fear of being hurt again or betrayed again. So,
yeah,
you know, that's something I'm still working on.
That's good. One more, right back here, Will.
This goes beyond our normal forgiveness part of our brain.
Mm-hmm.
And even goes beyond the standards of our society or cultures. Like, we're talking about this in the realm of, you know, United States culture. If I go back to Guatemala and try to ingrain this same message, right, into the congregation, it takes a whole different perspective.
Yeah.
It's completely different. But then again, the love of God and the heart of God for us as a forgivers doesn't change.
Yep.
It's the same. So I say to say that it has to get us out of our normal practice of being forgiven. It has to go deeper than that to be able to understand the fact.
Totally. Absolutely, yeah. Thank you, Will. Yeah, this Bible that we read together at Providence as we're loving our church family together and loving God together, I mean, this was written nearly 2,000 years ago. It's going to confront and contradict every culture in the world. on some level. It's going to. And it has to contradict yours. If you're not being confronted and contradicted by the Bible, you might not be reading it right. If you don't feel it confronting your culture, the air that you breathe, and calling you to live in a different way, you might not be reading it right. But if we're doing this, we will, because we're doing this together. This is what we're doing right now this morning is this core value. This is 4D. We are all under Scripture together, finding areas within ourselves where we're out of alignment, perhaps, and being challenged and encouraged to bring our lives under submission to the Word of God. Okay, I want to ask one other question. What are some things, and you don't need the mics for this, just shout them out. What are some things that Onesimus might owe Philemon? Yes, owe him an apology, maybe. What else?
Money,
for sure. That's certainly involved. Yeah, this was a financial hardship. Time, might owe him some time. Love, yeah. Yeah, he might owe Philemon some love. Were you saying something, Ray?
I'm actually talking to myself.
Okay, you're good. What else? Anything else that he might owe Philemon? Both of you said it at the same time. He might owe him an explanation. Boom. But what does Paul say about all of these things that Onesimus might owe Philemon? Charge him to me, Philemon. You might not get the apology, Philemon. Charge that to me. You might not get the explanation that you want, and that might not make you feel good. Charge it to my account. And by the way, Philemon, we won't talk about the fact that you owe me your very life. You might not get the money. He might not be able to pay you back, Philemon. Charge that to my account. In other words, Philemon's obedience to this doesn't rise and fall on Onesimus' response. Doesn't. He's being called by something else. He's actually being called by the power of the gospel.
Amen.
Because we see in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul actually says, our Father has reconciled us to himself through his Son.
That's right.
By making him to be sin who knew no sin. And through him has given us the message of reconciliation.
Amen.
So he reconciled us, but not only for our own sakes, for the sake of others. He reconciled us to himself so that we might now go reconcile others. And that's what Paul is doing, and that's what Paul is calling Philemon to do. I'm going to read it one last time, but I'm going to read it, and I want you to sit in Onesimus's chair. Because what's awkward about this is this letter probably accompanied the letter of Colossians and was probably read along with the letter to the Colossians in church, in the church that gathered in Philemon's house. And Onesimus was probably part of the party that brought the letter to the church. So you've got Philemon and Onesimus probably sitting in Philemon's house listening to this together. And I want you to sit in Onesimus' seat and hear the same brief text, and then we'll wrap it up. So, Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. All right, Onesimus. How do you feel as this is being read?
What Christ did for us, he surrendered his life completely. He gave up his kingship. You know, he came down, became man and God in the flesh. He gave everything up and died and suffered on the cross for us, for every single sin that we committed or will commit. And I think he's trying to show an example through this, that this is the same thing we should do for one another.
Absolutely.
Total, unadulterated, genuine, intentional forgiveness. Because if he did it for us, why can't we do it for one another?
Yeah, you just concluded my sermon. We can be dismissed. That's it. What Sherry said, for those that couldn't hear, was this is just a picture of what Christ has done for us. That's what this is. This is what Jesus has done for us. How do you feel, Onesimus? Over here, Faith. Overwhelmed.
And to piggyback on Sherry, what I mean, Aaron, like when I hear Paul writing that, I get so annoyed.
That's my own personal issue. I'll speak.
There you go.
I get really annoyed with Paul. He sounds really manipulative to me.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And then when I heard you say it again, I'm overwhelmed. And I'm just like, if God was speaking that to me, of course I'm going to, like, he sees such goodness in me.
Oh, totally.
That's amazing. Of course I want to go over and above and show goodness back. And it's just so interesting to hear those words from two different people and how it changes my heart.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Aaron.
I feel like Reuben in the story of Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I threw my brother in the well, and now he's... Maybe there's a test, but finally there's forgiveness. And how awkward is it to be, like, sitting in the place of being forgiven?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. One or two more. How does it feel? Right here.
I feel kind of jealous. Like, why does he get that and, like, other people won't forgive me or, like, stuff like that?
Mm. Yeah. Because that would feel good, wouldn't it? If people just forgave you? Like, that. This is something that we all long for. We can all relate to that. Man, I wish I had somebody advocating for me to be forgiven, right? Jazz.
I think I would feel like, what have I done to deserve this?
Hmm.
Paul having my back and sending me to somebody who has yet to forgive me.
Mm-hmm.
And earlier, when I said, like, I feel trusted at sitting in Philemon's seat, it's like being called by something greater to do something good, although I'm hurt. I think we have to do things sometimes and it heals us. Forgiveness heals us and not always the other person. But I would definitely feel undeserving. And I think something in me would transform of, like, what can I do? What have I done? Like, wanting to pay that forward. I think that's part of the idea of 4D.
Absolutely. Impact. Absolutely. One more. Yes, Kimberly. And then I'll get to Cheryl. Kimberly, go ahead. That's jarring no matter what culture you're in. Yep. Cheryl.
I was just going to say, a couple of weeks ago, I shared about this song, King Jesus. I've been as a church in our day, I always ask God, when I'm going through something, what does the scriptures have to do with what I'm going through? And he shut my mouth.
Hmm.
And he gave me some ideas. But I have been hurt in the church. But like I said, that song, I've been lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated. But as long as I have King Jesus, I don't need nothing else.
Hmm.
I just need him. And I don't have to get on the phone and call somebody else in the church and say, you know what so-and-so did to me. I go to King Jesus. And I think that is what we need to do. And as far as Philemon goes, Paul is trying to clean up what happened. He's just trying to be what I call a pastor, and do what's right for the church and for those who were hurt, and do his part. And I think he took it to King Jesus, and he gave it to him, and King Jesus told him what to do. And I think that's what we all need to do. We need to take it in our day and time, take it to King Jesus, and let him work it out.
Yep. Amen. Preach. All right, we're going to close. We could do this for a while, couldn't we? I mean, I could. Like, this is fun, I think. Christians read the Bible weird. We do. We approach this differently than anybody approaches any other book. I recently, because it's the current hot thing, started reading the Harry Potter series. Have you heard of it? I was looking for a book that I didn't have to think about because I found that reading my Kindle allows me to go into a deep sleep right before I go to sleep. I was having a hard time sleeping ever since I turned 40. And Ray tells me it doesn't get any better. It always gets worse. And so I was like, I've got to find something that helps me sleep. I found out that reading did. And so I looked for a book that I could just read until I fell asleep and not have to think about. And that came to mind. I'm almost done with it. But I don't read Harry Potter the way that I read the Bible. And I know that that's obvious, but so far, to a large degree, that's what we've done so far. So far, we've read this. This could be a book club about this letter to Philemon. We've read it. We've talked about it. We've talked about how it impacts us, what stood out to us, maybe what's interesting to us. But that's it. What's missing right now is our own personal encounter with the risen Jesus in this text. Because Scripture tells us that all of the Bible... all of the promises in the Bible are yes to us in Jesus. And it's saying something bigger than just all of those promises are yours in Christ. It's actually getting at an idea that we believe as Christians, that Jesus has spoken. He's spoken, and because he's the king, and he's specifically my king, I need to obey what he has said. So when I read the Bible, I'm reading it with the intent of obeying it. It's not just words on a page. It's actually something that I'm called to obey. So when we together, when we talk about 4D, we're assuming that the main part of 4D is happening, which is you yourself are sitting, hopefully in community, under the teaching of Scripture, reading Scripture and saying, okay, Spirit of God, speak to me from this text. Show me where my life is out of alignment with the way you've called, who you've called me to be, and help me, give me the grace and the strength that I need to obey what you've called me to obey. That's the piece. And that without that, 4D doesn't happen. Without that, we've got book clubs and we've got Bible studies. But if your own personal formation and transformation isn't happening, 4D isn't happening. This is what's at the core of it. So today, as you head out, our ushers are going to have the next Bible reading plan. And the reason that we're calling everybody to join in with this Bible reading plan this time is because we want to be reading the Bible together and encouraging one another and being called out ourselves to obey the Bible. And this is practically what this looks like for me. On Tuesday mornings, I bribe some guys with breakfast and coffee to come over to the man cave and read the Bible with me. We call it a basement group, which is carryover from the old days in Providence where we had community groups, and then at every community group, we had a Bible study kind of connected to it, which we just called the basement. Long story, you don't need to know it. And so in the mornings, on Tuesday mornings, every Tuesday morning, for the past 10 years, I've had a group of guys come over and we read Scripture together, and we just talk about what God is saying to us from his word, and we encourage one another in paths of obedience to what's being said. This last week, we were finishing Philemon. That's why I'm preaching Philemon, because we had spent 3 weeks just slowly reading through Philemon. And the way we do it is with Lectio Divina, which is where we just read it, we meditate on it, we read it again, and we meditate on it, and then we speak to each other what we think the Spirit of God is not saying to you for you to obey. What is he saying to me that I need to obey? This last week, we finished Philemon together, and as two different guys in our group just slowly read verses 17 through 25, I heard Jesus speak these words to me as though he had written this letter to me, which, providence, he did. He did. This is the word of God, the inspired word of God. The Spirit of God is, Paul didn't write this letter to you, but the Holy Spirit did. He intends this word to go into your heart and affect change. So as they were reading this, you can put up the next slide. This is the letter that I heard. And I had a name in that blank, and I have probably since then 5 or 6 names that go in that blank. So Josh, if you consider me your partner, receive this person. I'll just call him Henry because he's out there and can't defend himself. And receive Henry because he was also in the man cave with us, as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Jesus, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. This would refresh my heart. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. You can trust that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you, your older brother and partner, Jesus. That's not just sentimentality. That is how we read Scripture. When we read Scripture, Hebrews tells us it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We are reading it so that it can read us and pierce our hearts and affect change in us. And I can't tell you how empowering and encouraging this was to me in my life as I seek to forgive those who have hurt me. And so then, as we're reading this together and we're sharing together, now I'm called to obedience. I'm accountable for this. So as I'm telling the other guys in this room what's happened to me and what I'm hearing from God for me today, now I'm accountable to go act on it. What am I going to do to receive this person who has hurt me in the name of Jesus as though I was receiving Jesus myself? And you know what's interesting about this? The beauty of loving our church family together and loving God together is this person has received the same letter from Jesus. Only his letter says, so-and-so, if you consider me your partner, receive Josh as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. What might happen in a church body if we were all receiving these instructions together at the same time? Might it affect our ability to reconcile with one another? If we've been given this ministry of reconciliation that Paul says, that's supposed to be a witness to the watching world of the power of the gospel, wouldn't this help? For Jesus to come to you and say, I'm confident of your obedience. And we don't need to talk about you owing me your life. I already know that. I'm confident of your obedience. And not only am I confident of your obedience, I'm confident that it's your heart's desire to do even more than I tell you. So just receive this person in the way that you'd receive me. Doesn't that make reconciliation seem easier? Not simpler. I know there are some deep hurts that need some real work to be done before you can get here with that person, and I don't want to discount that. But there are also a lot of hurts that I hold on to and names that I hold on to that owe me at minimum an apology and maybe more, and it's not coming. And I need Jesus to say to me, look, you can be, I want to release you of this burden. I've paid it. And if you feel like this person owes you more, just charge it to my account. Amen. Amen. Let's not talk about how much you owe me. This is what we mean by 4D. This is what we mean by 4D. I sit under the word. I'm in community, preferably. I'm transformed by sitting under the word. And then I get to share it with people and say, look, this is what the Spirit of God is doing in my life. And then you get to go home and wrestle with these words from Jesus. That's what he says, as Matt Champlin closed his sermon once with. That's what he says. Now, what are you going to do? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to call the prayer team up here. If you want just prayer, as you think of the names in your own list, and you think of people that maybe you need to receive as you would receive Jesus, as you think about what obedience might look like, and you just want somebody to pray with you, the prayer team will be up here. We're going to close in a song, and then you'll be dismissed. You can go ahead and stand. Father, thank you that your word is alive and powerful and sharp and gracious and kind and fitting and relevant. Thank you that you have not given up on me. Thank you that you've paid the debt for me and set me free so that now I can go free other debtors. Father, I pray that your word would sink in and that as we seek to be a community transformed, that we would be transformed for the sake of others. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.